Turn to Psalm 147, and we'll get a better idea of that this morning. Psalm 147. Let me say, I do hope that that everybody, if you're able to, is able to make it tonight. Really looking forward to that. That's one of my favorite times of year, especially even at church where we eat together and then give testimony to how the Lord has blessed us. Sing together. It's just looking forward to a good time tonight. Well, the theme that we have for the passage is really given in the very first couple of words in the first verse, which is actually one word in the Hebrew. It says, "Praise ye the Lord." And in the Hebrew, it would be Hallel Yahweh or Hallelujah. A Hebrew word we all know. See, you do know a little bit of Hebrew today. Hallelujah is giving praise to Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? Well, hopefully you know. He is the God of Israel. He is the personal God that chose Israel to be His people. He's also our Heavenly Father that chose us, at the same time allows us to, in faith, come to Jesus Christ and accept forgiveness of our sins and all that is involved with that. He is a God that is worthy to be praised. The God of Israel is worthy. And in that praise has the idea of glorifying or to extol, to laud, to make exuberant statements as to the excellence of someone, to be energized and exuberant and joyful as we describe a particular person. And of course, who in the end really deserves that than God, our Heavenly Father? The God of Israel, Yahweh, deserves all our energy, all our exuberance, all our excitement as we praise Him this morning. So, as we preach, as I preach, and as you listen, be filled with joy. Ask the Lord to fill you with joy as we look over some of the things that He has done. And we're going to see today that a needy people can offer thanksgiving. Psalm 147, we're going to read this and then pray and then look at the passage this morning. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and those that hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. But as for His judgments, they have not known Him. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this reminder of our need to praise You. That it is the humble, it is those that fear You, it is Your people that have the most reason to be thankful. And that it is good and right and beautiful for us to take time to be thankful in our singing, in our prayers, and as we hear Your word being preached this morning. and testimony and all of these things, Lord. We look forward to this today. Help us to go from here in the midst of struggles and challenges, reminded that we have a faithful God who will be there for us, and be reminded of all the blessings that you have given us, even over this past year. Let us be energized in our thanksgiving, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A needy people, offer thanksgiving. And as we begin this morning and looking and dividing this up into three separate segments, we're going to be looking first at verses 1 through 6. Who should praise the Lord? Well, first of all, the humble have much reason to praise the Lord. And we praise God. Why? Because of His mercy to the weak. Look at this again. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely, or praise is appropriate. It's the right thing to do. Praise to the God of Israel, to Yahweh, is the right thing to do. It's an excellent thing to do. That word there for pleasant has the idea of something that is beautiful. And it could actually, the translation could be referring to God in the fact that He is beautiful. He is excellent. He is beautiful in His power and His wisdom and all of His attributes. And so certainly it is appropriate, it's an excellent thing to do, it's a worthy thing to do, to praise Him. It's almost as if the psalmist is saying, I can't think of a better thing to do, can you? So let's praise God together. What can we better use our time for than to do this? Praise is appropriate. Well, if we needed more reasons why, the psalmist certainly gives it to us in this psalm this morning, verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Here, what is the psalmist referring to? And by the way, verse 2 might actually give us an indication as to who the psalmist is. That idea of building up Jerusalem and gathering together the outcasts seems to refer, and most likely refers, to the remnant of Israel that had returned after being in captivity in Babylon for how many years? 70 years. They returned and came back, and God enabled them to build up Jerusalem again. God literally gathered the outcasts of Israel together and brought them back. If that is what this is referring to, then most likely this psalm may have been written by the prophet Haggai or the priest Zechariah, who were leaders at that time. So I was thinking through this, though, these people that were scattered. The Bible indicates that there were still some people alive that had gone into captivity. They must have been very young, maybe children. 70 years later, they're not quite as young as they were earlier. But they would come back, and they saw the desolation of the city. And they remembered the beautiful temple, what was left of it even when they were children, that Solomon had built. And now it was rubble, and they would have to rebuild. And I'm sure, and it says that when the temple was built, that the younger people rejoiced, but the older people wept. Why? Because they remembered how things used to be, and how good things were. And yet the psalmist here, whether it's Haggai or Zechariah or someone else, reminds that this is a cause for rejoicing, because God has brought the remnant back. He has protected them. They have been scattered. This reminded me of, as youth pastor, on Wednesday nights, we would get together, and the first thing we do, we had a gymnasium there in Maryland at Upper Crossroads, and we would play some sort of game. One of the favorite games was dodgeball, no surprise. We weren't so politically correct that we couldn't play dodgeball. But you had to be careful, because we had a large age range, and there were some guys in particular. One of the reasons when I was hunting and doing some shopping for dodgeballs, I tried to find some that weren't too hard and people getting hit by them. Even the adults, even myself, I was kind of like getting out of the way. Remember, don't hit the youth pastor. And everybody would scatter. And if you got hit by it, you knew that that was going to cause a little bit of suffering. And I think of that in a spiritual sense, that these God's people had been scattered as punishment had come upon them. And now God had brought them back together. You know, Satan also as well can scatter people, can scatter believers. Through the storms of life and through the difficulties, they can get hurt and they can be running. And yet, what does God do here? We can praise Him because the remnant, those that have been scattered, those that have been chased around and are running around in fear, God can gather His outcasts together and bring them together to praise Him. You know, in a sense, Village Chapel is kind of a remnant at this point, honestly, candidly. And yet we're thankful. There's been a lot that's going on this past year. A lot of things, a lot of good things, but a lot of difficult things as well. And God has a message for us in this that we can still look back and praise Him for all that He's done. He gathereth together the outcasts. He will build us up as a church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 3. Don't miss the gentleness here in this description. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God is tender and gentle to the weak, to the needy. That picture we had in verse 2, gathering together those that had strayed, reminds me of a mother gathering her chicks together, protection, keeping them secure. The idea of a trusted physician in verse 3 that is able to heal, that we trust this guy knows what he's doing and he can heal me. Well, certainly the great physician can do that. But it's even a deeper picture than that. Not just healing of physical conditions, but Yahweh, the God of Israel, can heal the broken in heart. Not just broken bones, but those who have had their hearts broken. In a multitude of reasons. Hurts from other people, from situations. God can come down when we speak to Him and talk to Him, and He can heal and put back together a broken heart. Nobody else can do that, right? He bindeth up the wounds like a nurse carefully taking care of a patient. We have those in our congregation that are involved in nursing and so thankful for all that they do. And what a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father carefully binding up the wounded. Again, more the spiritual wounds, the wounds from people, the wounds that people give us sometimes they don't even realize they've hurt us. Hurtful situations, difficult situations. And our God can come and heal and bind up our wounds. You know, another thing I thought of when I thought of this, all the pagan peoples around Israel, the gods that they worshipped, there's not a one of them that they would describe in this way. The pagans would worship their gods, their false gods, and be in constant fear of their gods, and be in constant fear that they had to do enough to be able to appease them or please them, or else they might get angry with them and bring destruction. It's only the true God of Israel, that's pictured in this way of caring for those that worship Him. How appropriate, because He is the true God. He is the God of love and mercy, and He's ready there to be for us. We don't have to be constantly waiting for the blow to come from an angry God that just gets angry for no reason. No, He's loving. He's there to take care of us. We can say hallelujah for that as well. Praise God because of His mercy to the weak. But also in these next few verses, we need to praise God for His power to lift up the afflicted. What is His power? Look at verse 4. He telleth the number of stars. He calleth them out by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. If you've ever gone out at night and tried to just look up at the stars, I've told you this before, but where we were near Baltimore, we were out in the country. It was a beautiful area. And there, the parsonage on the property had quite a bit of space around it. We were very thankful for that. It was very helpful for the boys growing up to have space to grow and to wander and all that. And you could see, looking up at night, a lot of stars. But there was still the lights from Towson and from Baltimore that would just kind of hinder being able to see as much as even that we could see up here. We went out recently while we were here, and we have like two different porches, and one is actually up on the third level near our bedroom. And you can go out there and the stars are so clear and they're so numerous. And you look at those and think, wow, it's amazing. And then you see, if you've ever seen, not to point out, but Gary Anderson takes some beautiful pictures of the stars and the Milky Way, and he was showing us that a while back, and it's just like, wow, God is so incredible. It's amazing. And then you see pictures from the Hubble telescope, right? And just those beautiful eruptions of light and stars that are in our galaxy. And you take a look at one of those pictures, and you don't even think of starting to count all those. It's impossible. I am definitely one of those that has a philosophy that everybody needs to laugh. Believers need to laugh once in a while, or you'll cry. So laugh. It's better than crying. And I've always enjoyed since I was growing up, the Peanuts comic strip. And I have all the volumes of the Peanuts books, right? Because that's an important thing for a pastor to have in his library, right? Right next to the commentaries. You have to have the Peanuts books too. And I remember one comic strip in particular where Linus was trying to count the stars. It was a series of comic strips. And Lucy, as arrogant as she was arrogantly counting them and had a specific number. And Charlie Brown walked up and just shook his head and said, good grief. For her to actually, she had a particular number. This is the amount of stars. And obviously the point is that it's impossible. What arrogance to be able to say you could do that. And yet, with that understanding in mind, God knows and has counted and knows the number of stars. He created all of them, but not only that, but he gave them names. God decided how many stars would be there, and he gave them all names, all of them, millions, billions of stars. That is an incredible amount of power. Verse 5 again, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite, or the idea of beyond measure. It's impossible to quantify God's wisdom and understanding and his greatness. And that shouldn't intimidate those who love him. Sometimes if we are straying from God, we can be maybe intimidated or feel a little disturbed by how well God knows us or how great God is. And yet those that love him should praise him for that. Why? Because think about it. We should want a God to be bigger than us. The God that we serve, we don't want him to be like us. We want him to be bigger than us. We should be glad and praise him that we don't have him all figured out. If we could somehow figure out God in any way and have understanding in the way that he has understanding, then in some way we become like him. And Adam and Eve tried that early on. That didn't work very well for them. We should praise and revel in the fact that God is beyond our comprehension. This is a struggle many times in seminary for some young men. Not that they're arrogant enough to try to put themselves in the place of God, but in certain aspects of God, of theology, certain things where they think they've kind of got an edge and figured God out. I remember a guest speaker coming one time into our church and saying, the Trinity, it's not too hard to understand. Here's an illustration. And he gave this illustration that was supposed to adequately express the Trinity. And we're all just sitting there like, no, that doesn't do it. There's no matter what illustration you can come up with to try to adequately explain the Trinity, right? One God, three persons, all having individual characteristics. We know it to be true. God's word says it's true. But trying to grasp that, really, in the end we just say, it's true. I'll never fully understand it. And it goes back again, the psalmist says, because his understanding is infinite. It's beyond being able to quantify. How can God be sovereign and yet allow his people to be responsible for the choice in choosing faith, choosing salvation through Jesus Christ, and yet God be in control of all that? I can't give you the answer. I know it's true. I know there's two sides to the coin, and I'll preach that. God is in control. He's sovereign, and yet he places upon each of us a responsibility to accept Jesus as our Savior. And aren't we glad in these things and others that we can't figure God out entirely? That should actually give us comfort. His understanding is infinite. continue on. We've talked about God's great power and his majesty, but now we apply it. Verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. And here we have a beautiful picture again of the meek or the humble and those that are needy, sick, or afflicted. That God has, if God has power to number the stars, to create the stars, if his understanding is beyond quantification, then God has the power to help those that are needy, that are hurting, that are sick, that are, he says here, that are meek. God can do that. And can he take care of the enemy? He certainly has power to do that. Now, as a side note, for those of you that are thinking Thanksgiving and thinking football themes and the idea of he casteth the wicked to the ground, don't be thinking football here, okay? Try to focus. That's not what this is referring to. And if it was, then it talks later about him helping the ravens, and we won't even go into that, okay? So we're not going to go there. Well, this isn't a reference to football, but it's a reference to the fact that God will take care of the enemy. God, don't you see what these people are doing to me? Don't you see the stress and the persecution? He says, yes, and I will deal with it in my timing. I have that ability. In the meantime, trust. I will lift you up. So, do the humble have reason to praise the Lord? They certainly do. The second part here, those who fear God have reason to praise the Lord as well. And to praise God for his powerful provision. Look at verse 7 through 9. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp. Or the idea, this is actually called a lyre. Unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. God gives provision. He has power to take care of all aspects of his creation. And that's why we should come to him and sing with thanksgiving. That word thanksgiving, we talked a little bit about this Sunday night as we looked through Psalm 100. But it's a powerful word. It's a word that we must understand. Because thanksgiving in the Hebrew has a primary focus on confession. Thanksgiving comes from confession of sin. And also then of praise for God's character and his actions. And this thanksgiving is only offered to God. This thanksgiving that the Bible is talking about here is the domain of God alone. We should only give it to God. It can be done in public. It can be carried out wholeheartedly and with upright heart. Why are we thankful? Because as we confess our sin, we realize God's righteousness is exalted in contrast to our sin. We confess our sin. God forgives that sin. And then we're filled with thanksgiving for his ability to do that and for his righteousness. And it just erupts in gratitude. Now, that's not often an aspect of our Thanksgiving Day that we consider many times. And I don't know if it would be the appropriate time right before the Thanksgiving meal to say, okay, before we carve the turkey, we're going to take half an hour here and everybody's going to go confess their sins and then we'll move on with the meal and the football and everything else. I mean, that could take a while, right? But we should have, in the midst of all that we're thankful for, it would be appropriate to take some time and say, Lord, forgive me for this sometime during the day. Lord, I realize that I have this sin that I'm struggling with and this. And Lord, your Holy Spirit's been working on my heart, on my pride, on my self-will, on my evil desires. Lord, cleanse me. And then, wouldn't you then have a heart that's even more thankful and ready to take on the day being thankful and a heart filled with praise? God forgave me. He offers forgiveness. Praise the Lord. This thanksgiving also refers to the thanksgiving offering that, again, was one of the three peace offerings, the three of peace offerings that God's people would offer to him before the priest. Each of these peace offerings would involve those that offered as well as the priest all participating and eating of this, with a portion given to the Lord, a portion given to the priests, and then a portion given to those that offered it as well. And it involved more than just meat. It involved cakes and things. We talked about this last Sunday night when we were talking about Psalm 100. But it was a meal offered in thankfulness to God because he had shown favor upon them. So literally, it was a Thanksgiving meal. And it's appropriate to think about, as we think about Thanksgiving, as we go into the Thanksgiving season, even on Thanksgiving Day, to offer Thanksgiving to God. Because way back in the Old Testament, they already had this idea to thank God for all of his goodness and his favor and his forgiveness of their sins, and to share that and eat together in thankfulness for what God has done. Bible, people in the Bible were doing this long before we thought of it in our country as well. Offer up to God thanksgiving because of his power and greatness. Another thing is talking about God's way with his creation. And that is, when I was younger, when I was a young man, I used to hear people looking at creation and talking about the beauty of God and how wonderful God's creation is. And in my carnality, I would look at that and said, wow, that person's like super spiritual, or they're trying to act like they're super spiritual, because, I mean, this is beautiful nature and everything, but, you know, I didn't make it a habit of thinking and praising God because I saw it all the time. It had become redundant to me. But obviously later on, as God worked in my life, there was a sense of God made all this. It really is amazing. It's incredible. And honestly, God's own are those that should truly understand the value and purpose of creation. We ought to be able to look at creation. When my family and I went to the White Mountains, and the Andersons took us there, and we saw some of these different things, and we went to the coast and saw that, we can, even more than the other people around us who don't know God, understand the beauty and the awesomeness of the God who created all of this. And it ought to make us break out in praise and thanksgiving. That's what the author is trying to do here. For the faithful, we ought to be the ones first that look at God's creation and say, it's marvelous, it's amazing. Thank you, Lord, for these things. But even in that, verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. What is he saying here? Well, he's saying that in reality, God gives his favor to the faithful and not to the things that we normally exalt or think are important. In the Old Testament, they exalted warriors and those that were strong and of military strength. Those people, those men were the ones to be lifted up. This idea of the horses has the idea of almost a war horse. The legs of a man, the strength of a man, of a warrior. And people in the Old Testament would have looked at that person as someone to hold up as strong and mighty. Well, we don't do that today, Pastor Brock. Well, yeah. But doesn't our culture exalt athletes and sporting events? And again, don't get me wrong. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with those things. We can sit down together and enjoy those things and marvel at the strength that God has given people and the abilities that God has given men and women, the Olympics, basketball, football, whatever. We can marvel in those things and be amazed. But at the same time, it would be odd to expect God to be looking down and say, wow, look at that guy. He can really run with that football and throw that thing and all this. And God says, ho-hum, yeah, I made that person. I know that. What gets God's attention? It's those that fear him, that are faithful. Fearing him is like looking at God, if I could put it this way, like when you see a roaring inferno and you're amazed by the power, but you have a respect for that power. And the power of nature, a hurricane, a tornado. Why do you respect it? Because you know the power it's capable of. And those that fear God look at him and realize the power that he's capable of and are in awe of that and have respect for that and submit themselves to his power. And the Bible says, God notices those who fear him and then those who hope in his mercy. This is a beautiful picture. Mercy is God's steadfast love. I've mentioned this before. It's one of the most beautiful words, I think, in the Old Testament. It's kind of, you can kind of pronounce it like this, hesed. And it pictures God's loyal love, that God will be faithful and loyal and loving to his people for all time, regardless of how faithless we are to him many times. God's loyal love is with us, and we can have hope in that. And those that hope in that, and that are faithful, and that fear God, God notices them. I'm also reminded as well of the picture of Jesus. What impressed Jesus the most? The disciples were looking at the temple, and Jesus, look at the majesty of this thing, and isn't it amazing what they made, and this over here, and they had their own ideas about what was impressive. And what was impressive to Jesus? A widow with two little coins that gave her all. A captain who had faith that Jesus could heal his servant. These are the things that Jesus, that God says, wow, that's good. I'm with them. Not the things that we think are so great. It's a good perspective. Praise God for his favor to the faithful. And then finally here, as we finish up, his people have reason. God's people have reason to praise the Lord. And they should praise God for his bountiful blessings. And here we have promises directed specifically to the nation of Israel. As he says, verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Again, the picture there of the mountain of God that Jerusalem was on. Calling Jerusalem and all of God's people to hallelujah, praise Yahweh. Why? Because God has given them bountiful blessings. He has strengthened the bars of the gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandments upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. Here the psalmist is describing security for God's people and also security for the children of the people of Israel. Now we may continue to read through this, and as we finish up, we may say, I'm not sure that Israel is really experiencing these in the way that the psalmist describes. And that would be accurate. God has given Israel some of these blessings. But we understand, I think, that the full fulfillment of this is future. That this will one day happen. Has God rescued Israel through many things? Certainly he has. Read his word. Understand even the recent history of Israel. If you've ever read a book or seen a documentary on how Israel became their own nation in our time, there are miraculous stories that are amazing that you say, only God could do this. God has been working in his people's lives and has been blessing them, but we know they've had hardships too, right? And can we say that they have fully secure borders at this point? No, that's what's in contention right now. And that's where all the fighting is. But one day, so there's two aspects to this as we see God's blessings for his people. One, that there is a present fulfillment, but it's not complete. But there will be a complete fulfillment one day when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem, but it will affect the whole world. Let me ask you this, what are the top areas of concern that we have for our lives today that we say are most important to us? How about this? Security? Protecting our things, making sure our families are secure, providing for our kids, right? Stops, right up there. Peace from conflict, and then a little less spiritual, but let's admit it, what we're going to eat, what we're having. Some of you, I'm sure, even now are thinking about that roast, you know, that's in the oven back home or in the crock pot or whatever, thinking about what we're going to eat. Or for those of you that are really orderly and have everything just in the right You've got everything planned just right, and you expect quick responses from other people because my time is valuable. You realize all those things are addressed in the psalm, part of the passage of the psalm we just read? Look at that again. He has strengthened the bars of thy gates, security. He hath blessed thy children from within thee, security for children. He makes peace in thy borders, peace. He filleth thee with the finest of wheat, food. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. Quick responses. So a promise for Israel that has present fulfillment and future complete fulfillment. We can praise God for his bountiful blessings. But he's not done yet. God's people can also praise God for his control over nature. And we here in New Hampshire can really relate to these verses right now, right? 16, he giveth snow like wool. He scattereth, that's basically the frost, like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? And we're experiencing that even this morning, especially in Sunday school. Who can stand before this Lord? Warm us up, please. God is all-powerful. He controls all things. Isn't it interesting that he seems to portray snow as a gift here? A number of our friends that are farther south, even in Maryland and in the south, Georgia, have said to us, really, you're going to move to New Hampshire? You know there's snow up there, don't you? Well, yeah. But you know what I can say now? You know what God's word says? That's a gift from God. So we're glad, kind of, for that. We're getting ready to experience God's blessing firsthand in that, right? But God controls here. What it's pointing out is God controls everything, the seasonal changes, because all he has to do is send out his word, and the snows melt, and the winds blow, and the waters flow. And so we say, Lord, bring spring soon, when we read that. God's in control of the seasonal changes. He has power over that. So we can trust a God like that and sing hallelujah to him. One other thing with this I think is very interesting. Notice how responsive nature is to God's word. Immediate response. And then the last two verses, it's almost like we're being asked, God's people's being asked, can you be as responsive to God's word as nature is? Verse 19, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known him. What he's pointing out here is God gave his word to a specific group of people to put in their care to proclaim it to the world. God gave his word to Jacob, to Israel. His statutes and judgments are his word, his just decrees. God gave them specifically to his people, and we're supposed to look at them as a blessing and praise God for them. Verse 20, he hasn't given his word to the nations in the way that he's given it to you, Israel. You are the keepers of his word, and you're supposed to proclaim it. No other nation has that privilege or responsibility. As for his just decrees, the world does not know them. Now, as we finish up here, and we look at this last part and say, well, Pastor Brock, that's for the nation of Israel, so what does that have to do with us? Well, yes, there are specific connections to the nation of Israel. But I think we understand this as well, that as they were God's children in the Old Testament, as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have to be careful here. We're not as believers as a church of the new Israel in the sense that we get the exact same blessings that Israel does, but we are God's children. And if God acts to his children in this way in the Old Testament, he never changes. He will act toward his children today as well. So we should look at this as well as Israel and say, we are a blessed people to possess God's word and understanding of it. So what are we going to do with it? Proclaim God's word to those that don't have it and let them know what a wonderful God he is. Will we be as responsive as nature to God's word? Will we proclaim it? It's our privilege to have it. It's our privilege to, through the Holy Spirit, to understand God's word. Will we then proclaim it to a world that doesn't have it, that doesn't have that understanding? It's our privilege to do that. So as we finish up with this psalm this morning, I hope that this has given you cause to be thankful, to glorify God, to be energetic and exuberant in your praise. Why? We've gone through a lot of them. The humble have reason to praise God because of his mercy to the weak, because of his power to lift up the afflicted. Those who fear him have reason to praise God because of his powerful provision and because of his favor to the faithful ones. And God's people have reason to praise the Lord. Why? Because of his bountiful blessings, because of his control over nature and his word to his people. So what do we say in the end? The psalmist says, as we say, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah! Praise to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are an almighty God who's beyond our understanding, and yet you've given us understanding of you through your word. What a privilege it is. There are many difficulties and challenges that we have faced this last year, but help us to remember that your presence has been with us, that you are for us as we fear you and honor you, as we love you. Help us to remember that you're on our side. The all-powerful God that created all, that has control of the snow and of the spring seasons and all of these things, that will cast down the wicked. We're on your team, and you take care of us. So help us to focus on the many, many blessings that the psalmist has reminded us of this morning, and go from here in joyous, energetic praise for all that you've done for us. I pray that we have a good Thanksgiving season, Lord, but help us to have these attitudes foremost in our hearts.